that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The sermon for today, the 10th Sunday after Trinity, I'm calling He is Coming, Though We Know Not When. And it was written by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr., late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. He first gave this August 8, 1999. We are mired here in the middle of summer, but the gospel for today takes us back to the rather balmier climate of spring. St. Luke describes for us what Jesus is saying to himself as he rides into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday. The big picture meaning of this occasion should be quite familiar. Jesus rides a donkey to link himself up with an Old Testament prophecy. The prophecy said that when the true King of Israel arrived in his capital city, he would be riding on not on a white horse. When the people see Jesus on the donkey, they know he is claiming to be their king. The crowd cheers for him and waves palm branches at him because they are sure they know what he is going to do. They knew their Messiah king would raise an army, overthrow the Romans, and restore Israel to her rightful political and military independence. As he rides along on the donkey, in one of his displays of genuine human emotion, Jesus begins to weep over Jerusalem. He is looking beyond what is going to happen to him in the next week, and ahead about 40 years. Jesus predicts that Jerusalem's armies are going to destroy her. He says they will surround the city and then tear it down to the point that there will not be one stone left on top of another. His prediction comes true in 70 AD when the Romans finally get tired of all the agitation from the Jewish people and retaliate in force. Jesus is talking the way so many of the Old Testament prophets talk. The prophets are continually telling the people of Israel, especially the kings, and if they don't pull themselves together and figure out what is really going on in the world and turn to God for help, their enemies are going to destroy them. Being among God's chosen people does not guarantee a carefree ride through life, either in Israel or in the church. God is continually working his people over to try to get their attention. And he does not spare us from catastrophe, especially if he thinks that is what we have earned, and that it may be the only way he can reach us. Jerusalem's problem in the first century was that the Son of God, the Savior for whom they had been waiting for 1,000 years, had come to them, and after they failed to recognize him, they killed him. Jesus laments, "If thou hadst known the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." He ends by saying that Jerusalem would be destroyed, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. They don't know who he was. They didn't know who he was when he came to them. Now this may all sound a bit removed from us, or merely like an interesting sidelight to a familiar story. But the point we have to remember, God treats us as a church and as individuals, just as he treated Israel in the Bible. He loves us without question, but part of loving us is wanting us to grow up and see what is really going on around us and act accordingly. That is one of the areas in which the image of God as our Father is so powerful. God wants us to mature and not spend our entire lives wandering around in a cloud with no idea of what is happening. He doesn't want us to be fools, as so many Old Testament leaders were, and as people in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus were. Israel's foolishness came from the simple fact that they did not take God seriously enough. They tried to pretend that he was not in charge of everything that was going on in their lives. And they ignored what he had to say to them in the scriptures and through the prophets. We are in exactly the same position in which the people of Israel found themselves. God is continually trying to get our attention through what we hear in church and in our own private prayers and Bible reading and in the pattern of the things that happen in our lives. Are we really listening? Are we even trying? As a matter of fact, we should be more tuned into God than Israel was, because we have a significant advantage over them. Our advantage is the Holy Ghost. When we are baptized and confirmed, God comes inside us, and he lives in us by his Spirit. In this morning's epistle, St. Paul enumerates several of the ways in which the Holy Ghost helps us to see what is going on. How many times have there been when you did something right or said something right without thinking about it beforehand? Or when what you needed to know just mysteriously popped into your mind? Those are experiences of what St. Paul calls the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and prophecy and discerning of spirits, gifts of the Holy Ghost. God is not trying to catch us out so he can send us to hell. He wants to save us, and he wants to help us. But he wants us to cooperate. He wants us to know, he wants us to grow up and not be fools, and to rely on the gifts he puts inside us, which help us to figure out what is going on. It would be truly horrible if Jesus had to pronounce this verdict on our lives. We never really figured it out. Thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.